Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Preparing for public meetings in a few weeks. I just spoke with Pastor Bradshaw, who is in Idaho currently, and he's looking forward to coming with us and sharing some messages as we join together and approaching our community. And as we think about the work of public meetings, we always think about how God would want to prepare our hearts, what he would have us to do in order to join together as a body, and what preparation he would have us to accomplish. And so I'll be speaking over the course of the next couple of Sabbaths upon God's preparation of our lives for public meetings. Today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, which must be absolutely essential for any work of evangelism to be accomplished. And the Holy Spirit is more interested in coming to us, not in order to give us power so that we can have a greater self-esteem and self-respect and boldness and to power our programs, but the Holy Spirit is more interested in leading us to repentance for our sins and crucifying Christ and receiving the faith of Jesus, receiving his righteousness and the message that he has given to us in these last days to be proclaimed to the world. And then, when the bride makes herself ready like that, I don't think we'll be ready for what will happen. I think the Holy Spirit will do things that we were astounded with. We will just be amazed. It will then be his work instead of us trying to manipulate and control the work. I don't want you to say any amens this morning to what I have to say, the first half of this sermon at least, because you may be saying it at the wrong spot. Maybe toward the end of the sermon, if the Lord impresses you, you can say some amens. This may be the last sermon I preach here. Well, I don't know what holds tomorrow, you know. As soon as you go out on that freeway, it's dangerous. I think about that all the time. That's what I mean. You know, it doesn't matter what you call it or how you package it. No matter where you look, it's everywhere. It's the newest fad. It's taking the church by storm. It emphasizes technology, passion, a power applied to programs. It emphasizes the act of witnessing while ignoring the need to become the witness in our personal lives. It emphasizes baptisms, conversions, numbers being brought into the church. It teaches that when we engage in evangelism, then we will see character growth and change. The philosophy is, if you can get people working in evangelism, then it will change their character. It will transform them. while all the while ignoring character transformation that is accompanied by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which will far outnumber man-made numerical growth. I'm afraid that we are mirroring the decades of the time after the 1888 era in our church, where there was a whole lot of emphasis on seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. The editors of our papers were saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive ye the Holy Ghost." There was a lot of enthusiasm and ginning people up to get the power without receiving the message that the Holy Ghost brought to his people, ignoring the messages that would have prepared us for the latter rain. However, having ignored the message, we sought the power of the Spirit through our own means, and we ended up, this is in our history, we ended up with Holy Flesh Movement and pantheism, which the servant of the Lord said was the alpha of apostasy. It seems to me that we are living now in these days on a full collision course with what Ellen White said she feared the most for God's people in these last days, and that is the omega of pantheism. In other words, a centering on ourselves and the power that we want to get to accomplish what we want to do. There are many thoughtful, sincere people worldwide who reverence the Bible. They're convinced that the world has come to the time of the end and the last days, and that Jesus' promise to come again is long overdue in timing. And the world desperately needs him to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The anguish and the pain worldwide are enormous, aren't they? Many are suffering miserably, while the wealthy revel in selfish pleasure. It seems as though we're living in the days of Noah, revived again. The Bible abounds in promises of heaven pouring out on earth a final revelation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You remember that there was a manifestation in a special way of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. But as we're going to see in a few moments, Peter said, "We haven't seen anything yet, because Pentecost is going to be tenfold greater in the last days." And we are told today that we must and need pray for this latter rain of the Spirit. There's a number of movements that have arisen in which there's a large number of people who have made this their prayer, their combined concern of praying for the latter rain in the Holy Spirit. And there is this desire in preparation for revival and evangelism to spend all night in prayer vigils, claiming the Holy Spirit for power. Does not the church, after all, need revival? Doesn't it need reformation? The latest effort is in a conference nearby where there is a grassroots movement. It's called the Operation Global Rain, and it is in full swing. And the idea here is it is hoped that by getting believers worldwide to stay up in long prayer vigils, that prayer will come. The more people that we can get involved in this praying for the latter rain, the more that God will hear and he will send his Holy Spirit. I also visited this last week a website of a prominent telecast ministry and read the message on there, "The Power to Share." And it was written by the lead evangelist of this ministry. The key word in this article on the power to share was the word power. And that's very appealing to weak and beleaguered Christians to think that they can manipulate God into giving them power so that they can get noticed by non-Christians in their witnessing. At a recent youth congress, there was also much emphasis on this subject of getting power from God. The evening speaker called for repentance. Not repentance for sin, but repentance for lack of expectation of what God's power could do. You know, it sure is hard to keep working oneself up all the time to a feverish pitch, passionate pitch that the Holy Spirit can use, you know. But there is, in all of this, no emptying of the human vessel. There is just the building up of self-esteem so that God can use us, God can give us more power. And, of course, the response at the conclusion of this evening meeting was staggering. There's a denominational youth prayer congress that is planned in North America for February the 28th to March the 4th in Dallas. The theme of this conference is Just Claim It 2007. And I took this right off of the web page, the description of what this theme means. Here are the words. Experience the power of prayer-claiming communities for Christ. Youth from all over the world will participate in this power-packed experience to claim the power of God in their lives. This seems to be a direct borrowing from the Word of Faith movement. You know what the Word of Faith movement is in Pentecostalism? Have you ever heard of Kenneth Copeland or Robert Tilton or Benny Hinn or Paul Cho or Paul and Jan Crouch and the Trinity Broadcasting Network? The Name It and Claim It movement, have you heard of that? They believe that faith, this is their understanding of faith, that you see something that you want, that you visualize it, and whatever that may be, whatever you need, in this case it's power, or self-esteem, or boldness, or it might be physical healing, or it might be a new house, or it might be a Jaguar. Or it might be financial success. Just name it and claim it. And God has to give it to you. And Christians are told that they are little gods and they must take back the dominion of this earth. And this prosperity and this health and this wealth gospel is very appealing to self and human nature. But everything that is self-directed, dear friends, is pantheism. And not focused on what God wants and what His work is to accomplish in our lives. So again, we see how the church has turned to what is working in the evangelical world because it seems to be successful and it is attracting large numbers and achieving success. A youth world congress called Just Claim It 2000, direct borrowing from Pentecostalism. Well, just how long can the shepherds, the leaders of the flock, say, all right, folks, we need to gin ourselves up in a lot of passion and enthusiasm, and we need to start praying down the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of that story of the little shepherd boy, you know, who cried, wolf, wolf. Do you remember that story? We have shepherds who are saying, the Holy Spirit is upon us, the Holy Spirit is upon us. Let's pray Him down. Let's get the power. How long can you do that before the sheep get exhausted and burned out and Laodicean? You remember that story, don't you? There was the shepherd boy who landed his sheep at the foot of the mountain, tended his sheep, rather, at the foot of the mountain near a dark forest, and it was lonely for him, and so he devised a plan to get a little company. He was tired of being out there with the sheep alone. And so he rushed down towards the village. He cried out, wolf, wolf. And the villagers came out to meet him. And this pleased the boy so much that a few days after he tried the same trick. And again, the villagers came to his help. And shortly after this, a wolf actually did come out of the forest. And the boy cried out, wolf, wolf, still louder than before. But this time the villagers, who had been fooled twice before, thought the boy was again lying. And nobody came to his aid. And so the wolf made a good meal out of the shepherd boy's flock. And I fear that our shepherds are crying wolf, or the Holy Spirit is upon us, the Holy Spirit is upon us, and there's just so much that the sheep can take of that, and Satan is going to make good use out of that. Maybe a little history lesson will remind us of back in the 1920s and the 1930s of the Victorious Life movement. These were revival movements to get the Holy Spirit. They were interdenominational. In particular, one church expected a period of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to reach its end in 1928. And the revivals of the Victorious Life movement extended into the 1930s, and then they were snuffed out in the rise of Nazism and a cruel war greater than any history had recorded. The bloodbath was utterly horrible. May it never be repeated. And when the war was finally over, now came wonderful economic prosperity and another movement to petition heaven for that long-delayed gift of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to our Bible, shall we? Is the Lord reticent to grant the gift he has promised? Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I don't believe it can be that God is reticent to give us the gift that he has promised. Jesus told us that he's more willing to grant the outpouring of his Holy Spirit than parents are to give good gifts to their children. But are we ready to recognize the Holy Spirit and to receive his blessings? And are we ready and competent to distinguish between the genuine gift and the very clever counterfeits which the world's great false Christ will foist upon us? And are we sure that we have an informed understanding of what a genuine gift of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit really is? During the last part of the 19th century, the Lord sent a message of righteousness to this church through elders E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. And this message was made prominent in the General Conference of 1888, held at Minneapolis, as well as in succeeding General Conference sessions in the next decade. And it was identified by the servant of the Lord as the beginning of the loud cry of the third angel whose glory was to fill the whole earth. This was our latter rain, the beginning of it. And at the 1893 General Conference, A.T. Jones reported, quote, "I received a letter a little while ago from Brother Starr in Australia. I will read two or three sentences because they come in well just at this place in our lessons. Sister White says that we have been in the time of the latter rain since the Minneapolis meeting." God's been waiting for us to receive this latter rain ever since. Now it's appropriate time to say amen. Amen. The servant of the Lord recognized the message as the beginning of the latter rain. I quote to you from Testimonies to Ministers, page 91. "The Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure." That's our latter rain. Here we are, praying down the power, and God has already given it to us. And we don't even know what we're praying for. Since 1844, we're living in a very solemn time, aren't we? It's the antitypical Day of Atonement. It's the time when we are to fasten our faith upon Jesus Christ. This is not a time for comedy monologues in worship services. What do you say? There's all too much levity going on in our pulpits for the serious times in which we live. But this is a time for God's people to hear meet in due season, that they have a high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary who's calling them to repent, and he wants to blot out their sins. Will they make themselves ready? The reason that this 1888 message has not been a very pleasant one to us as a people is because our human psyche is, it will necessitate for our human psyche a humiliation of heart in repentance, and we don't like that. It calls us to kneel at the foot of the cross and acknowledge that Jesus died an eternal death for our sin and our unbelief, and we don't like that. Our human pride doesn't bring us there. And it would also require us to realize that God has already bestowed upon his people in their history a message that is accompanied by the latter-rain power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't like it. Now, that's just the opposite. That's just the opposite of just name it 2007. It's a campaign to uplift the self-esteem of young people. Listen, I do not want to be misunderstood as casting stones upon any leaders who are seeking to minister to our young people. Blessings upon them, reaching out to our young people and ministering to them. But do we understand how Jesus wants to reach their young hearts? Does he want to reach their hearts through a name it and claim it philosophy of building up their self-esteem? Or does he want to reach their hearts by bringing them to repentance and leading them to Jesus in Christ's esteem? Okay, you are discerning, very discerning. You know when it's the right time to say amen. Amen. You would think that the lessons of Pentecost would be foremost in the minds of Seventh-day Adventists who desire preparation for evangelistic work. That's where we're in right now, right? We're in preparation for evangelistic work. You would think that Pentecost and what happened there would be foremost in our minds. But from some examples that I've shared with you, it is not. What does Pentecost teach us? There is a correlation between what happened at Pentecost and what is to take place now in our Day of Atonement since 1844. A direct correlation. Let us look at it. When the disciples began to speak in tongues, I hope you all have your Bibles open there now to Acts chapter 2. They spake in these other tongues, you remember, and all of the nations were there for Pentecost, and each one of them heard the message of the gospel in their own tongue, and they were amazed. And so what did they say to the disciples? They said, you must be drunk, you know, and it's so early in the morning. They thought they were on wine. And Peter proclaimed, no, he said, this witness of the speaking in tongues, this is a proclamation that Christ whom ye slew, you can see this in verse 33, Acts 2:33. Christ whom ye slew has been raised up on high and enthroned as priest on the throne of his Father. And the witness that all power has been delivered into his hand is the outpouring of this Holy Spirit. And then Peter quoted Joel as saying, and you see this in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon who? Do you believe that? How much? All flesh. Hang on to that a minute. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is the message for young people. And my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this was partially fulfilled at Pentecost, but its larger fulfillment is yet to come in our Day of Atonement. And we're going to see that in a moment. The promise is my Spirit upon how much flesh? all flesh. That means that God's glory, God's character is going to be revealed to all the nations of the earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, as a last revelation of God's love and mercy for a fallen race. But God does not do this by the word of faith movement of name it and claim it. God is not at the beck and call of overconfident, demanding Christians. We read that Peter proclaimed Christ and him crucified, didn't he? Because he says here in Acts 2, verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. He was not mincing words, was he? He could have said those same words to me and to you, right? He led them to the cross. Amen? You have crucified him. He died your wages of sin, which is eternal death. Understand that you should not be alive but for the exchange of his life for yours. And this is what led to their conviction of sin. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The Holy Spirit convicted them of their individual sin and crucifying the Son of God. Those who heard the preaching asked Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. What did he say to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The clear evidence is that Pentecost was an experience, both individually and corporately, of repenting from sin. That was accompanied by the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the genuine Holy Ghost here. What the genuine Holy Ghost wants. What he indicts. Not what we pray down and want. And it is the goodness of God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to what? To repentance. The Holy Ghost is in charge here, folks. Amen? Not us in charge. The Holy Ghost is in charge. He initiates the call. The people respond to the preaching of the cross, seeking the forgiveness of their sins. We further read here in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord calls everyone born into the world to repent of their sins, doesn't he? Unless you're a Calvinist and think that the Lord plays favorites with those who he wants by his side for eternity and those who he wants to torture throughout eternity somewhere else. And then you don't have a God who is a then you have a God who is a respecter of persons, don't you? So you can't have that. So whom does the Lord call? He calls everyone. Because God is no respecter of persons. Amen. The Holy Spirit calls upon all to repent. We do not use the Holy Spirit to get what we want. There is no name it and claim it arrogance here. He does not show up at our bidding and choosing. Our gospel-hardened hearts need to awaken to the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, in our church history and in our midst, and repent for our neglect of his message. A genuine repentance from above will demonstrate a hunger and thirst for righteousness which he has taught us in our history. It will desire to know more of Jesus, his present work, This is the only kind of revival that God can bless. There should be a solemn avowal of God's everlasting promise to accomplish His work of saving souls. This is true evangelistic work that emphasizes the Holy Spirit's transformation of our character. There is a connection between Pentecost and our antitypical Day of Atonement. Here it is. Go to Acts chapter 3. We're just going to look at one more passage here. Acts chapter 3. After the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem, Peter didn't go around taking credit for the healing of this lame person. No way. He explained how this mighty work had been done. It had been promised, he said, to the patriarchs and the prophets. He said, God before hath showed. This is around verse 19 there of 18. God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. So again, we find Peter in connection with this miracle saying, look, here's the cross of Christ. He presented Christ uplifted before them. And then Peter spoke prophetically. It is present truth for our time that he spoke. He was talking about events just before God, it says in verse 20, look at it here. He was speaking about times just before God shall send who? What is that when God sends Jesus Christ? What is that, folks? You've got it. That's present truth. This is our time, isn't it? Yes. This is an obvious reference to the second coming. And then he says in verse 21, Acts 3:21, the times of restitution of all things. What is that? That's the restoration of Eden and the lost dominion. So here is what God desires to give to his people in preparation for the grandest evangelistic work before Jesus' coming. Here is what it is. Here's what Peter prophesied in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All heaven is truly interested in those who repent of their sins in these times just before the coming of Jesus. It is a repentance not to be repented of, because it is a repentance that is the gift of God and it transforms your character and mine. That's the kind of revival God is interested in, and reformation, preparation for evangelism. All heaven is interested in the transformation of his people's character in conformity with the commandments of God. Their sins, then, we are told, are blotted out. Amen. Blotted out. That's the Day of Atonement, you see. Micah 7:19 says similar words. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the seas, he says. All their iniquities are going to be cast into oblivion. God has promised that he himself, for his own sake, will remember their sins no more. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, we read, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. This is God's response to the Day of Atonement repentance. Said Jesus, in Revelation, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is the Day of Atonement, repentance work. They will be accounted worthy of eternal life. In other words, the Holy Spirit, dear friends, doesn't come because of our repentance. No, the Holy Spirit indicts our repentance. We respond to His initiative. The Holy Spirit has always been operational in this world since He moved upon the face of the waters back in Genesis. He worked throughout Old Testament times. At Pentecost, He was sent by the enthroned Christ to signal to the disciples that all power had been given unto Him. They were His anointed representatives to make known the good news to all of the nations. And now Peter is forecasting that at the time of the blotting out of sin, during the great antitypical Day of Atonement since 1844, there will be such a Spirit-indicted repentance of the ages because of a new appreciation for the eternal death of the Son of God for our personal sins. That at that time, it can only be characterized, as Peter said, as the times of refreshing. It will not be a different Holy Spirit than has worked through the ages, but an unparalleled manifestation of the Spirit never seen before. And the Spirit is the one who sparks it, and not us. Finally, the bride of Christ responds to her bridegroom. Finally, she makes herself ready. It will be as the days of Elijah, who announced before King Ahab that there will be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, 1 Kings 17:1. 3 long drought years was not broken until Elijah erected the altar and the covenant he proclaimed with his own lips. And then the hearts were turned by the message, and the people repented of their sins. And then what happened? The times of refreshing came to the parched land, right? There was abundant rain. Spare the Lord the all-night prayer vigils for the Holy Spirit. Spare Him that. Spare Him the pleas for the power for evangelism. Spare Him the numbers game of trying to get more on board to twist His arm and cajole Him into giving the Spirit for more boldness and self-esteem. It is all an insult to God, who has already revealed His most precious message accompanied by the beginnings of the latter rain. You see, God is not like Baal, who has to be awakened by our agitations, our sleepless nights. But He is the God who has initiated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was rejected in large part by His own people. It is not up to us to choose the time and the way or the place for the latter rain. He is sovereign in that regard, is He not? We may not like it. We may not like it that God sent it to us through 2 young men, Wagner and Jones, who was endorsed by the servant of the Lord as a most precious message. We may not like it that God sent it in the way that He did at the Minneapolis 1888 General Conference. We may not like it that it's over 120 years old. But that is God's method and choosing. And what do we have to say about it? What do we have to say about it? God was insulted in 1888. Yes, that's not my words. Here's what I read. E.G. White, 1888 Materials, page 314. At that conference, she's referring to Minneapolis, rebellion was popular. Their course was an insult to the Spirit of God. God was insulted. and he continues to be insulted. Now, as we beg him to send what he already sent, like we're trying to twist his arm to give him, to give us something that he promised, which he's already delivered. What we as a church should be doing now is urging people and leaders to seek God's forgiveness for rejecting that which he so lovingly and mercifully sent to us. We should be urging them to pray to be humbly led and taught of him from what is his loud cry, what is his latter rain, rather than waiting for him to send a rain that suits our fancy. Our God sent the mercy drops of the latter rain, but if you'll read Testimonies to Ministers, the chapter Rejecting the Light, you will see that God was insulted when the leadership of the church rejected the light and the loud cry and the latter rain that God was trying to send to them. We have it, a wonderful message poured out in abundance through the writings of Ellen White, E.J. Wagner, and A.T. Jones, pointing us back to that message in the Holy Scriptures, light that has lain there in darkness since the times of the Apostle Paul, the message of the matchless charms of Christ. The message that tells of our God who not only forgives our sins, but who empowers us through his grace to say no to temptation. We have it, but the leadership still continues to ignore it and reject it. Do we think that God is going to send a different message than what he has already sent? We don't like the way the rain came down, so we're going to ask for something else. And so if we're going to have anything like successful evangelism, I'm just going to put it all out there. If we're going to have anything like successful evangelism, this is the proper preparation for it. We can throw all of the thousands of dollars into this campaign and all of the most contemporary methods of evangelism that we like, trying to awaken our community to God's message, but until we ourselves know what God's message is and was in our history, and until we repent of our unbelief, we will have to be here for many, many more years and a long journey until the Lord comes. And we will stand around wondering, why has God delayed in sending his latter rain? And we will charge God with the delay when in reality it's our own sin of unbelief. Is it not a time to repent? Yes. Let us kneel together. Oh Lord, we're at the foot of the cross this hour, and we are totally unworthy of this priceless sacrifice that was given to us for our wages of sin, which is eternal death. It should have been our cry, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we don't have to cry that cry because Jesus cried it for us. And Father, we're so sorry that we've disappointed you and been so unbelieving and belligerent against you and the manner and the way that you have sent to us your message and your latter rain. And we don't know what you can do with us. Here we are, we're facing reaching our community, a grand project, but nothing can happen unless the Holy Spirit does it. I guess you've led us to repentance this morning, so that you can transform our characters, restore us, make us anew, bring your revival and reformation and not what we demand of you and how we think it should be done and when we think it should be done. if the bride made herself ready in response to the groom. Boy, I don't know. The Holy Spirit would do things that we couldn't imagine could be done, and the work would be cut short in righteousness. Lord, you've just laid it all out there here this morning. You've put the seed there. It's up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through His cross. We hope that His convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.